Morning, friends. It's so good to see all of you on this very special Sunday. I love Youth Sunday, so much so that you may notice I am wearing my youth leader hoodie from this year. There's a couple others of us wearing them too. If you happen to see someone wearing them, feel free to just say thanks for the good work that they do. And also, Maddie, who did our announcements, made them, so shout out to her for that. They're really awesome. Every year, as I consider where I should lead our youth group, I pick a theme around which all of our lessons on Friday nights will center. It gives Maddie and I some flexibility as we are inspired by new ideas of where God might be leading us to teach our kids what they might need to hear, but it also gives us a framework to put everything that we learned that year within. 2 years ago, our theme was Beloved. You may know this one because it's on our website. But Beloved is this idea that we want every kid who comes on a Friday night to know that they are beloved by God, that we want our youth group to be a place where people can be loved, and then we also want our kids to know that the response to that is to themselves be loved. Last year, our theme, which was my favorite one, was called Real Relationships with Jesus, where every Friday night, we would spend some time looking at Jesus, a relationship that Jesus really had, whether it was an encounter or one with the disciples, and we would look at those and search them for lessons to apply to our real relationships with Jesus. And our last one, this last year, our theme was Citizens of Heaven. Citizens of Heaven. This was language that I drew out of Philippians 1:27 in the New Living Translation. It said, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news." This verse does not outline it here, but there is an obvious contrast that comes with a phrase like citizens of heaven. If we are instructed to live as citizens of heaven, then we might otherwise live as citizens of earth. And that's how we used this when we talked about it on Friday nights. In certain situations, you have two paths laid out before you. You have the path that citizens of earth take, and you have the paths that citizens of heaven take. And that is great because it also comes out of Jesus' mouth. This is what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, which, just as a little side note, if you didn't know, our young adults have spent the whole year essentially focusing and teaching on Jesus's work, our speech on the Sermon on the Mount. And those who have been teaching and participating in that have done really awesome learning, and I'm so proud of all of them. So this morning, we too are going to take a quick journey into the Sermon on the Mount, starting with just a couple of excerpts from Matthew 5. Jesus says, "You have heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder.' If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell." Jesus continues a little bit later. "You have heard that the law says the punishment must match the injury. But I say to you," "an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also." And one more, "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." In all of this, Jesus is contrasting how the world lives and how we are supposed to be different. He is calling us to something bigger, something more, something greater than what the world expects. And this is the pattern Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount, which I think there's more examples even than what I drew from. Jesus says, the world says this, but Jesus says something greater. You can take the path the world takes, or you can take the path that God lays out. And of course, we know that the good thing is the one that God wants us to do, right? But God isn't just making this up. It's not that arbitrary. God's path isn't just good because it's his. It's also good in other ways. It is not just do it because God said so. The difference in this is love. God's way is the loving way. It is the humble way. It is the gracious way. And as we're going to learn about this morning, it is the transformed way. And that's why the scripture that we used this year, it wasn't Philippians 1, and it wasn't the Sermon on the Mount, although we do reference it a lot, it was Romans 12. And that's going to be our scripture this morning as I challenge you guys, you all, with some of what I've been challenging our youth with on Friday night. I'm going to start by reading the first half of Romans 12. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Do not think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, then take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do so gladly. I am going to highlight this one part of verse 2 that says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. You know, the citizens of earth part. You might be more familiar with not the NLT, but a more traditional translation, which would sound more like, do not conform to the patterns of this world. And I am sure that it would not take very much effort for us this morning, wherever we're sitting, to imagine the patterns of the world that cause us grief. The pattern of powerful people who wield their power to hurt others. The pattern of bureaucracy in which everything is more difficult than it needs to be. The pattern of hunger, where so many are left suffering and not having enough to even survive. The patterns of violence and abuse and hatred that seem to be absolutely everywhere. And the pattern of the strong taking advantage of the weak. But I actually really want to be clear about something. This is not a sermon where I warn you about the evils of this world. This is not an us versus them type of sermon. There is definitely a lot wrong with the world, and those things weigh so heavy on our hearts. But Paul isn't telling his audience, he's not telling the Roman church here, watch out for the world, it's evil. Be careful or the world will get you. Paul and his audience, Paul and the church in Rome, they knew what the world was like already. The people who went to the church in Rome, they knew just how painful and brutal the world could be. Paul did not need to explain it to them. And not only that, but if you look back at the behavior that Jesus was calling out in Matthew 5, he was not just calling out rule breakers and criminals and the lawless. Jesus was calling out the religious and legal establishment. The way of the world that Jesus was fighting against were the very ideas of what people thought was fair. You can't hurt someone back just because they hurt you, even if the law or the temple tells you that you can. The ways of the world aren't just the way that we imagine sinners to be doing things. They are, and the ways of heaven are not the way that we think of ourselves and we think that our church teaches. The ways of heaven are God's ways. They are what God thinks is right, not what we think is fair. They're how God teaches us to treat people. And the ways of the world are how we think we should do things when we aren't seeking after the heart of God. It is not some far out, distant problem. It is an us problem too. One of my youth leaders, a wonderful young man by the name of Joel, he and I were having coffee a little while ago, and I had fallen into this mood where I was a little bit griping about some of the things that I was seeing out in the world that I didn't think were so good. And Joel challenged me with a question. Joel said, "Why are we surprised when the world acts like the world? Why does that surprise Christians? Why was that surprising me?" I love that question because the reality is this. Of course the world is messed up. We don't need to list all of our favorite bad things. We know that the world needs Jesus. That's why we're all here this morning. That is not news to anyone in this room. If it is, welcome. So glad to see you. Love you a lot. But for most of us here in this room, we've heard that before. We know how bad things are out there, and we don't actually need to expect them to be different. It is us who we should expect to be different. And so Paul isn't really warning us about how bad the world is. Paul is inviting us to be better. He is telling us, do not copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't settle for what the world thinks is fair. Don't act like the world wants you to act. Paul is not outlining a distant, far-out problem, but he is warning us of a problem that already exists in our hearts. He is warning us to remember that we are citizens of heaven, and we aren't supposed to operate how the world at large operates. This is advice for us, not admonishment of them. Don't be surprised when the world acts like the world. Paul is inviting us to care and to change and to be more surprised when we catch ourselves acting like the world. And I hope that you can hear this morning with the vulnerability and the honesty that I think we all owe ourselves. Because Paul isn't warning them because it's actually really, really easy not to conform to the patterns of the world. Paul is warning them because it's really hard not to conform to the patterns of the world. I would say the ways of the world sneak up on us. I live way out on the south end of the city in a neighborhood called Allard. And the city has decided to do some construction, and that has caused a couple of traffic problems. I don't know if you're familiar with anything like that where you live. If I were to come home at around 5, right in the peak of rush hour, I will find that there is like a 200 car lineup all waiting to turn right onto my street. And I work really hard to actually avoid being in that lineup. And so on the average day, I just work late, or if I work late the day before, maybe I'll come home a little bit early, or I'll schedule a meeting in the evening and take a half day. Like, I work hard to not be in that lineup. I'll take alternate routes home if I have to, whatever it takes. But one day, I found myself in a position to join that lineup of 200 cars. And I have to be really honest with you, I was that guy. I decided, I know there's two lanes that will turn that direction. So instead of waiting in the big line, I got in the other lane as if I was going to turn left onto my street. And then I turned right onto my street and cut in front of seriously 200 people. And it, the applause is crazy. And as I've spent some time thinking about this, and I think I do acknowledge that it's really funny that whenever a pastor is supposed to acknowledge the sin in their lives, they turn to traffic. I don't know what's up with that, but I seriously was upset about this. I was upset about my own behavior, because what Paul writes in this letter is to not think that you are better than you really are. And I had literally put myself ahead of 200 people. That was not my finest moment of selflessness. And I am not going to say that waiting in the 200-car line is the path of the citizen of heaven, but I'm pretty sure that cutting ahead of everyone and treating yourself as more important than they are, that sounds like a path of earth to me. I don't think that what I did was fair even by the world's standard, never mind by God's standard. And I want to invite us to be thinking about this stuff, because Paul says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give you each this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourself by the faith God has given us. Paul is saying, do not be selfish or prideful. But I also wonder if this is a call out just about selfishness and pride, or if this isn't also a reminder that it is not an us and them problem. The same things that are wrong in the world are wrong in us too. And if you look at Christians across the globe, you may notice that Christians do in fact love to pretend that they are never part of the problem. I don't know if that's a pattern you've caught on to, but I've seen it a lot. And I'm so sorry for the bad news. Guys, it might be us too. It might be those of us in this room who are contributing to what's wrong with the world sometimes. And that is why Paul is inviting the church in Rome to change, to grow, to do better. And I know that there are some really amazing people in this room, and I really mean that, but I also don't believe that any of us have achieved perfection yet. Something else I love about this passage is that Paul is not talking about what I like to call, and not just me, I did not coin this, behavior modification. Paul is not telling you that you just need to try harder and then do better. All you have to do is change your actions. It's really simple. That is not what Paul is saying here. Paul says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This is not about just changing how you act. It is about letting God change how you think. Because at the end of the day, what you think deep down will always come out in your actions. It will always, on some level, flow into what you do. If you are really going to experience any kind of lasting change, it's not just about changing the actions, it's about God changing your mind. And that's going to bring us to my favorite part of this Romans 12 passage. From verses 9 to 21, Paul gives what I believe to be a description of what the transformed mind looks like and what kind of actions that leads you into. I think that this is one of the most beautiful and thorough descriptions of citizens of heaven in the whole Bible. So please bear with me as I read it. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. It's Grad Sunday, and that means that I am saying goodbye to a whole bunch of precious people that I have had the pleasure of journeying with and teaching over the last few years. Some of them are coming back as youth leaders, so that's really great. But there are others. I'll see you on Sundays, but our Friday night journey together is over. And I don't think there is a better description of the kind of people I hope my grade 12 grads will turn into than the one above. That is a picture of citizens of heaven. And as much as I find it beautiful and compelling, I also find it challenging, because it's a really good measuring stick for the transformation of my own mind. How naturally does all of that come to me? I'll confess something to you all. I really struggle with not wanting to see evil paid back with evil sometimes. When I see injustice in the world, it's really easy for me to wish that some injustice would find their way over there. But that is not what the citizen of heaven is called to do. And my question for you as we wrap up this morning is, where do you need to invite God's transformation into your mind? Are you convicted or challenged by that 9 to 21 passage? Does anything not sit well with you or not sound like where you're at? Invite God's transformation into your mind and into those parts of yourself. Ask God to be working on the way that you see things and to change the way you see people, and ultimately to change the way that you see yourself and your place in the world. Because I want to live in a world where that is what our church looks like. I want to live in a world where that is what all churches look like. But frankly, I would settle for if that was just a little bit more of what I looked like. I want to live in a world where we consider what it is that citizens of heaven are called to do. And to those grads who are moving from one phase of life to another, whether they're the grade 12 grads or even grade 6 or grade 9 or university grads, people who graduated any program, even people who are graduating from one job to another soon, I invite you to take advantage of this time of transition. If you are heading into unknown pastures, I challenge you to make this mindset part of your transition. Because as you continue on your journey, in every situation, in every interaction, in every frustration, and in every opportunity, there will always be two types of paths. You can respond as a citizen of Earth. You can do what the world thinks is fair. You can act like the world tells you to act. But you also, if you have a real relationship with Jesus, you have an opportunity to invite God to transform your mind and to give you another option to respond the way the citizens of heaven respond. Because the world says this, but Jesus says something greater. I'm going to pray, and then our amazing band is going to come lead us in one more song. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for all of our grads and all of the young people who are moving to new phases of life, I just ask that you would walk with them. You would take care of them. You would guide them, comfort them when times are hard, celebrate with them when times are good. And for each and every person in this room, whether we're graduating onto something else or not, I ask that you would be at work in our minds. Help transform us. Help make us more like you. Help make us citizens of heaven. Pray all of this in your holy name. Amen.